There's really only three verses I want to take a look at today. It's from Hebrews chapter 4, 9 through 11. We've been quoting them for the last few weeks. But the one thing that's wonderful and kind of difficult about Hebrews is you always want to put it in context, and we'll say, either read the verse before, and then you're back at Hebrews 1. It's such a deep and wonderful book. So today I'll read a pretty long section, Hebrews 3, 11 through Hebrews 4, 16. It's a beautiful text about the rest of God. Scriptures state, and this is quoting from the Psalms, referring to God. As I swore in my wrath, this is God's wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear, if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed entered that rest, just as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and this is of course Genesis, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the same passage, this passage, they shall not enter his rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he has been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. And now verses 9 through 11 are main texts. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. And then the last five verses of the chapter. For the work of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I love that verse. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence, with faith, to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The word of the Lord, written for you. Do you need rest Amen. Do you need rest? If you think about it, there's different types of rest we need. There's simple rest from simply being tired, which a good nap can resolve. And I am a big fan of taking a nap. If you call the church between 12:30 and 1:30, you will not find me here. I'll be home taking my half an hour nap. Because I need that nap, and that keeps me now going late into the night. But that, of course, is simple tiredness, which a simple nap can take care of. Sometimes there are more vexing things that need deeper rest. Maybe physical ailments that require visits of doctors and the medical profession. Emotional troubles at work or with family that a simple nap will not take care of. Mental worries, such as the direction of our country and Western civilization, which can greatly vex us. Or just our simple spiritual state, which makes our soul weary. A nap might help a little, but a nap doesn't take care of these deeper things. Those things require work. And even as we work in this life to deal with those things, to say, seeing doctors or things of that nature, you can surely not have complete rest in this life. But there is a complete rest that we can know. And that I'd like to talk to you today about. Because we've been going through it for the last few weeks about the Sabbath and rest. And we looked at from the very beginning, as we read here in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, the quote from Genesis, that God on the seventh day rested after creating everything in 6 days. And we read in the Ten Commandments that the fourth commandment, you shall remember the Sabbath day and you shall keep it holy. That in the Old Testament, doing any work on that last day of the week, that Saturday, would bring death to the violator. How important that commandment was. But today, I want to take a look at maybe the most critical text to understand the Sabbath. And that's Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. And not surprisingly, the key to understanding the Sabbath, as it is with all the scriptures, because they're written about Him, is the person of Jesus Christ. And a few weeks ago, we looked at the Gospels, where Jesus proclaimed boldly that He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Because Christ is God, and the very purpose of history and creation. But I've been trying to argue, when you think of Christ being Lord of the Sabbath, it really affects you, I think, in two very critical ways. First, Christ has fulfilled the Sabbath. Christ has removed the condemnation that the Sabbath rightfully so shows, as does all the law of God. And therefore we cling to the gospel that Christ's perfect righteousness has been imputed, has been credited, has been given to us, and we receive that by trusting in Christ and Christ alone. We've also been freed from the civil and ceremonial parts of the law. And we looked at that last week. We read the text that Paul speaks about the Sabbath in Romans and Galatians and Colossians, which are actually very negative about the Sabbath. That we are no longer to be focused on merely observing days, and we are freed from that. The Old Testament Sabbath of Saturday, we are freed from. But our freedom is not to sin or just to do whatever we want. And that's the second aspect of Christ being Lord of the Sabbath. Because Christ not only frees us from the condemnation of the Sabbath, from keeping the civil and ceremonial law as part of the Sabbath, He focuses the Sabbath upon who? Himself. But remember, He's the Lord of the Sabbath. And so therefore we should be very concerned as Christians about the Sabbath. Again, reading that text we've read so many times over the last few weeks, Hebrews 4, 9 through 11. So there remains, this is after the cross, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered His rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from His. But keep on reading. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. We're still doing something. so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience, referring to those in the Old Testament that broke the Sabbath. So the Sabbath still very much applies to the Christian, but it's been changed by our Lord. It's been fulfilled by our Lord. But we need to be diligent. And so to understand this Hebrews chapter 4, 9 through 11 text, we need to put it in context. And therefore, I need to give you just a brief introduction to Hebrews. With the exception of maybe Romans, Hebrews is one of the most theologically deep books in the New Testament. All Christians should have a working knowledge of the book of Hebrews. It is easily one of the top 10 books of the Bible you should first read and study the most. Probably top 5, maybe top 4, maybe top 3. It's that important. Where Romans is the most detailed description of the gospel in the Bible, Hebrews gives you the most detailed description of the nature of Christ and his purpose. To use the big fancy theological word, it's Christology. It's the study of Christ, of who he is and what he is and what he has done. That's what Hebrews teaches. And of course, that's so important. But to understand the book of Hebrews, I would contend it's very important to understand who the letter is written to and why it was written. It was written to a Jewish Christian church. So it's a small church made up of mostly Jewish Christians. And these Christians had not physically seen the earthly Jesus. So they're second generation Christians. But there's a particular problem going on. These Christians are facing persecution to give up the faith. But in particular, a form of persecution that deals with temptation. The world is saying to them, you can give up on Christ and still be godly. I mean, you're Jewish after all. You have the right God. Just lose this Galilean carpenter. You don't need him. You have the law of God. Forget about Christ and just follow the law. That's a very dangerous temptation. And when we read through the book of Hebrews, I think it's a very hard book for us moderns to read because we have the exact opposite problem the ancients had, or at least the exact opposite background. The readers of this book of Hebrews, since they're good Jews, know their Old Testament very, very, very well. Unlike us modern Christians, who do not know our Old Testament hardly as well as we should. And so the writer of Hebrews will give all these examples from the Old Testament that lose us. He'll say, you know, Christ is from the line of Melchizedek. And we're like, Melchizedek, who's that? Or he'll say, he'll quote Psalm 94, and he assumes you know Psalm 94. How many of us could give and cite Psalm 94 verse by verse? I can't. Do you even know what Psalm 94 is about? But for that audience, for that first ancient audience, oh, they know their Old Testament. It's just not this Jesus guy, this person that they're starting to believe in. They're not sure about him. And so therefore, Hebrews is all about this call and necessity and the centrality of Christ that the Hebrews, and as all Christians, must remain faithful to him. And by the way, when I say Hebrews, I'm referring to the Hebrews, the book was written to these particular Jewish Christians. And if you read Hebrews, there's some beautiful stuff in the book, but there's some scary stuff. It says, for those who first start down the road of faith in Christ and then reject him, there is worse punishments to come. There is worse condemnation. And therefore, Christians must remain faithful in Christ. That is the most important thing we are to do. Now, to get to our text, let me give you a 3-minute quick overview of the first 4 chapters of Hebrews. And again, I encourage you to study this book. There's so much in here. Chapters 1 and 2 are about the deity, humanity, and authority of Jesus Christ. And then when you read in chapter 3, verse 1, you get to the heart of the issue. Hebrews 3:1 reads, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Notice he calls all Christians there, the audience, holy brethren. Why? Because of Christ. What has Christ has done? He is the one who has been sent out by God. That's what apostle means. And he alone is our high priest. And therefore, the church must remember Christ's call to them. And we must be faithful. And that theme of you have to be faithful, you have to remain faithful, is the theme of the book. Just to give you one other example, Hebrews 3:6. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, referring to the church. If we hold fast our confidence, literally with faith, and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Remain faithful. Yes, you have to have faith, but you have to remain faithful to Christ. And when you start reading Hebrews chapter 3, verse 11, into chapter 4, the author switches his focus to God's rest. And it gets very interesting because he quotes Psalm 95, verse 11. And he quotes about God's wrath against his rebellious people in the Old Testament. And that those who refuse to remain faithful and walk after God and his ways, bad things happen. And if you know your Old Testament, what happened after the Exodus, you know that story. Because these people would not enter God's rest. And therefore, the author of Hebrews states, to avoid that condemnation, the church must remain faithful in Christ. And this must be done with great fear while we're still on this earth. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. There's a rest you're supposed to work after. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard, those promises in the desert, did not profit them, because it was not united by faith. And those who heard, they heard the word, but they weren't trusting. And then he quotes Psalm 95, verse 11 again. And when you quote something twice, we're supposed to really pay attention. And Psalm 95, verse 11 states, as I, God, swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And then the author of Hebrews does something amazing and something very, very, very critical. He says, think about it. Psalm 95 was before or after creation? Well, after, right? Psalm 95 came after the 6/7 days of creation. So God created everything in 6 days. Then he rested. But there's still a rest after the seventh day. And that's the author of Hebrews' main point. There is still a rest beyond the seventh day rest talked about in Genesis. And that's what Hebrews 4, 9 through 11 is all about. Because there is the author's conclusion, the pinnacle of his argument about rest. And look at verse 9. So there remains, after Genesis, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Yes, the civil and ceremonial parts of the Sabbath, those keeping of a particular day, the last day of the week, has been removed. But the Sabbath for the Christian is still critical, is still very important. Why? We need rest. The people of God need rest. And the Old Testament Sabbath couldn't give it, because it's a shadow and figure. Yes, we need rest from the condemnation of God's holy law. Oh, amen, we need that rest. We always need that rest. But we also need rest from the toils, the temptations, and the trials of this fallen world. And so this new Sabbath, this Christian Sabbath, this new covenant Sabbath, is very, very special. Look at verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 4. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. So this rest is not merely ceasing from work in a human sense one day of the week, but is to rest like God rested. At the very beginning of the creation, his perfect rest. And it's even more surprising and more beautiful and more shocking. We're not trying to imitate God, but to enter his rest. To be placed in God's rest by the blood of Christ. And to rest like God. Now that's rest. To rest like God rests. Because, of course, everything God does perfectly. This is the perfect rest that the Sabbath, the Old Testament, points to as a shadow and figure. That we have been fully justified, not by our works, but by Christ's perfect righteousness, again credited to us, which we receive by faith alone. But from that now comes a lifelong following of Christ, of resting in Christ. And that's a rest the world cannot know. So this new, this better, this perfect rest, I would contend, is the Christian Sabbath. The new covenant Sabbath, which Hebrews 3 through 4 explicitly talks about. So therefore, the Sabbath has not been done away with. Yes, the condemnation has been done away with. Yes, the civil ceremonial aspects have been done away with. But the Sabbath itself has not been done away with. Because we still need rest. And therefore, we still must obey the fourth commandment. But we seek after, not after days, but after Christ. And look at verse 11. Therefore, I love the therefores in Scripture. Here's the doctrine, therefore, this is what you're supposed to do. Hebrews 4:11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest. This rest requires work. So that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience, referring to that sinful generation way back in the Old Testament. So now we have questions. How do we diligently enter this rest? Where do we go? How do we do this? When in doubt, when you hit Scripture, you have a question. What should you do? Keep on reading. Read it in context. So take a look at Hebrews 4, chapter 12. We are told where we should first go to find this rest, and it's Holy Scripture. And let me ask, does this sound restful to you? Verses 12 to 13. For the word of God, this is the very next text, is living and active, yay, and sharper than a two-edged sword. Sharp sword, kind of scary. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. We're getting cut up? Restful? And able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Oh, that's kind of scary when I really think about my thoughts and my intentions. And there is no creature hidden from his sight. Okay, restful. But all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him, God, with whom we have to do. I love that line. We have to do with God. Whether it's by his grace in Jesus Christ or his condemnation for eternity, because it cuts both ways. God's word either brings salvation or judgment, and he is praised by heaven and hell because it shows forth his mercy and his justice. But question is, Hebrews 4, 12 to 13 sound restful? No. Especially not to fallen man who's devoid of the Holy Spirit. But for those of us who have the ears of Christ, who have Christ, oh yeah, it actually is resting. Because we hear liberation. To find that true rest, you have to start with that scary place of the problem. And you have to start, as Hebrews himself, the writer of Hebrews shows us in verse 12 and 13, it starts with the holiness of God. That we sinners have to do with a holy God, and this is terrifying. And when that happens upon us, and when God's grace happens upon us, what do we do? Where do we turn to? To Christ. There's the perfect rest. You need to be broken down first. And then you turn to Christ. And there you find rest. How do I know that? Again, keep on reading. Verse 11 is about diligent rest. 12 and 13 is about scripture that convicts us. And look where he immediately goes in verse 14. Therefore, I love those therefores. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. The Old Testament priest made intercessions by offerings. And they constantly have to do that. You constantly have to bring your sacrifices to the priest. And they had to make sacrifice for you and for themselves because they're sinners. And though commanded by God, they could never bring full satisfaction. But they were shadows and figures of something much better. And of course, who is the much better? Notice not what, but who. Of course, we all know Jesus Christ, our perfect high priest, who gave the perfect sacrifice of who? Himself. And that perfect sacrifice makes everything new and brings rest. And we know Christ is the perfect high priest. Why? Because he is literally the Son of God. So our high priest is fully God, fully man, and yet without sin. So we have this perfect forgiveness credited, given to us, but we also now have this special, intimate relationship with him by the power of the Holy Spirit and kinship with him. Look at verse 15 of Hebrews 4. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but the one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. God himself so loves us. He sent his Son to go and dwell in a weak human body and to be murdered by sinners. A man who has known sorrow and grief much more than you could ever know. Can you imagine being God, God himself, God incarnate, and being murdered by his creation? And then all of God's wrath, and I mean all of God's wrath, every sin poured upon him. Why? Not because we deserve such salvation, but for only one reason. Because he loved us in Christ. And therefore, because we have such a great redemption, we have such assurance, how can we not, and here's Hebrews 4:16, draw near with confidence, with faith, to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So it's not just about salvation, which is a beautiful and great thing, about being justified. It's about that we constantly need rest. And I like that idea. Because I know as I get older, oh my, I need rest. Question? Where's the throne of grace? Where do we go to receive this grace? What are the, I'll use the old language, the means of grace? Well, again, go back and read Hebrews 3:11 through 4 through 16. Question, where do you go to hear the scriptures read and explained? Where do you go to hear the law and gospel correctly handled, distinguished, and explained by someone called and trained in the ministry? Where do you go to receive the gospel proclaimed to you in word and in visual form? Where do we go to hear and taste the kindness of the Lord? Is it not Christ? But where do we go to find Christ on this earth in his spiritual body? And where's that? It's his church. You want to be diligent to enter into God's rest? Go to church on Sunday. This is the place you should be diligent about. Diligent in worship, in listening, in tasting, in praying, in giving, in singing, in thinking, and above all, in believing. Today you are before the throne of grace. Right here, right now, this is the most important thing you will do all week. This is Christ's pulpit. He has ordained that His word be proclaimed to you, His law to break you down, and His gospel to raise you up. You come to Christ's baptismal font to have your sins washed away. You come to the King's table to taste His kindness. And you come here this day because it is His day. It is the Lord's day. It's the first day of the week. It is the day He resurrected from the dead. This is the Christian Sabbath, brothers and sisters. You want real rest? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To quote the fourth commandment. Where is the Sabbath rest? Christ. Where do you find Christ, His body on earth, on the Lord's day? You want rest? Come to church. Repent and believe. And from that, as you leave this building, follow. Amen.